Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. What does it mean to be a Christian? Why, it means being Christ-like and living as He would have us to live. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 1, Paul wrote, Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now this fellowship of Christ, this includes the development of a character and a disposition and an attitude like His. It involves conversation, one's outlook on life, his hopes, his ambitions. There are many sides to the character of Christ, and they're all good. They're noble and worthy and perfect. And our lesson considers one of them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. When Christ was abused and wrongfully persecuted, he did not return evil for evil, nor did he desire to do so. This is so different from the usual human reaction to strike back, to give back as much or maybe even more than one has been forced to take, to retaliate and to get revenge. Getting even and settling the score seems to be mankind's form and norm. Life is not too bad when all is going well, when we're being treated considerately, decently, kindly, firmly even, but fairly. It is when it goes the other way that we face a character test. No credit is due when we suffer patiently because we have done wrong and are buffeted for it, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. But when you do no wrong, even good has been committed, and you are still berated, and your motives impugned, and you suffer from the lies and the mistreatment of others, then your Christianity is really strained. Christians try to live at peace with everyone, Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14 and 9 admonishes, Let us follow the things that make for peace. The Christian does not deliberately seek conflict. Conflict has always been the state between the obedient and the disobedient, and it will always be that way. And the Lord Himself warned, Beware when all men speak well of you. A godly life will produce persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. But when it comes, how do we take it? What will be the effect upon us? What shall we do? Considering how some people are, it's good that they are against you. But what is our reaction toward them? Consider our Lord, His behavior and His attitude. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again in Matthew 5, 43 through 47, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Romans 12 and verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. In Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And again from Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Please notice that Paul mentions vengeance and avenging ourselves. To avenge is to justly punish the evildoer. Vengeance is the punishment justly administered. It is not evil of itself. The right to avenge and administer punishment, however, belongs to God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. We're not to devise our own means of punishment even when we recognize the justification of punishment. This means we are not to take authority into our own hands and not to take the place of God, but give place to him and his wrath. We must recognize the difference between God's righteous vengeance and man's personal vengeance. While the Christian is not a pacifist toward all foes, he operates according to God's will and within the avenues God has provided for his defense and protection against evildoers. God's vengeance will result in justified punishment. Man's revenge is getting even, seeking to harm because you've been harmed, paying back in kind as has been received, retaliating, giving evil for evil. God's vengeance is an exercise of justice and divine wisdom. Man's revenge is a demonstration of hatred and the desire to hurt because you've been hurt. The motives are different, as well as the goals. Even now in this life, God has revealed various avenues of vengeance that he uses. Civil government is one instrument of such power, Romans 13, 3 and 4. We're not to take the law into our own hands, but the exercise of civil power to punish is ordained of God. Parental government is another avenue of God's power. Discipline in the church is yet another. And while this is never a pleasant process, it is designed and it is commanded by God. It cannot be ignored, lest the guilty think evil is good, and all be guilty of displacing rather than giving place to God's wrath. Actions of government, the home, and the church ought never be to inflict harm. It's not just mere retaliation or injury per se, but administered out of respect for God in his way of avenging the violation of his word. Furthermore, those who die with unforgiven sins will suffer God's vengeance for eternity. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But we are not to seek revenge, nor assume authority that is not granted unto us. We are to obey God in this matter. Instead, we ought to be willing to give our enemies what he may need, whether it be food or drink or whatever is to his benefit. To simply refrain from seeking vengeance is only half the battle and half the victory. Overcoming evil with good is our goal. By doing good, if there is any degree of goodness within the one who has done us wrong, such a course may bring them to be ashamed and to turn from their evil. Now, it may not always work that way, but this is what it means to keep coals of fire on their heads. Goodness may even melt the enmity that he has for you. At least, it will deprive him of being able to say evil against you justly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in Titus chapter 2, we read such words, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. To seek to inflict revenge so as to harm is to be overcome of evil. By doing good, we overcome evil with good. Who benefits the most when goodness and kindness is done? Revenge turned Joab into a merciless, rebellious, and bloodletting man filled with hatred and betrayal even of friends. Samson got revenge, but he destroyed himself in the process. Even if revenge may cause suffering to your enemy, the one filled with a vengeful spirit is also a loser. When goodness is given, even when evil has been received, the giver of goodness is always the victor. David, who was a victim of Saul's jealousy and rage, he could have killed Saul on more than one occasion. But he chose to serve him well and to spare him, remaining loyal. He even mourned at Saul's death. It was David who became the victor. Joseph could have taken vengeance on his brothers, who sold him into slavery. Revenge was within his power. But he provided for them and for their loved ones. He is known as the most Christ-like character of the Old Testament. Returning good for evil is what God has done for us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See how the followers of Christ imitated him in times of injustice. Peter and John were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, but they counted it joy to be counted worthy to suffer for him, Acts 5 and verse 41. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, Acts 7 and verse 60. And Paul said, Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, Romans 10 and verse 1. And oh, how much Israel had persecuted Paul, the apostle of Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul said, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. He said he counted his losses for Christ's sake as gain, Philippians 3, 7. He said it was for the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 1, 12. Now, our supreme example is Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 23, it shows that he was not bitter toward his enemies. Kindness was still within him. He compromised not one truth. He condoned no sin. But he stood unmovable in the will of his Father. His enemies could not turn his goodness into malice, nor his beneficent spirit into wild anger and revenge. They maimed and broke his body, but not his spirit. Even his grief was not for himself, but for those who were viciously mistreating him. In his dying breath, his words were prayers on their behalf. Yes, his actions were firm. His word was unmistakable. But even as darkness fell over the earth at his death, his love, even for his enemies, allowed the soft light of morning of righteousness and the dawn of hope to fall upon a lost and sinful humanity. So our admonition is that we rise up and follow him when the fiery darts of evil come our way. And while it is much easier said than done, we all will admit, whether it be words against us, deeds to malign us, distortions designed to deceive and to destroy us, let not the truth be shaken within us. But with a renewed determination to stand firm in the right, seek that which is best for all, even those who seek to bring you to naught, who deny the truth to which you are committed, and even defame his church to which you belong. Friend, any other course of action or thought would be contrary to God's will, and it could result into our own detriment. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.